Let us turn to the book of Genesis, to chapter 32, and the first verse. Genesis chapter 32, we read from this chapter, verses 1 to 21. Let us hear the word of God. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord, that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two camps, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one camp, the camp that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with the children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They're a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us." He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us." For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Ago. And we'll go to the 16th of our studies in the lives of Isaac and Jacob. I think that there will be four or five more. I suppose it would be more convenient for our tape catalogue if there were just four more, which would make the round 20, but we shall have to see. And today we want to look at the first part of Genesis chapter 32, the first 21 verses, and I've called our study today Machanaim, Two Camps. We're told in verse 2 that he named that place Machanaim, and that word means two camps. And I believe that this theme of the two camps is interwoven throughout this passage in various ways. What are these two camps to which Jacob is referring? I think the meaning is quite complex. The obvious meaning is that the two camps are the camp of Jacob and the camp of the angels. He sees the angels and he says this is the camp of God. So one camp is the camp of God and the other camp is the camp of Jacob. But then later on in the passage, Jacob divides his property into two and he says, now I have become two groups or two camps, and he uses the same Hebrew word. So here the two camps seem to be Jacob's two camps. And then in the later on in the incident, we find that he is told that Esau is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So here's another two camps, the camp of Jacob and the large armed camp of Esau. So there are various sets of two camps in this passage. There's the camp of Jacob and the camp of the angels. There are the two camps of Jacob. There's the camp of Jacob and the camp of Esau. And what we want to do this morning is try to look at the interplay between these various sets of camps and to see how God is still working in Jacob's life as he has been, and to see what we can learn about the complexities of our own lives. For our own lives are not simple. They are many faceted. We can look at our lives from different perspectives. We live on different levels. And we can, I think, get help from this passage. Our theme then, the two camps. And I want to look at four things in connection with these two camps. Firstly, the two camps protection. The two camps protection. This is the second of three unique supernatural experiences which Jacob had in his life. He saw the angels of God on the stairway at Bethel. Later on, he wrestled with God at Peniel. And in between, he is met by this camp of angels at Machanaim. Jacob was remarkably favored by God. The vast majority of us never have one such experience as this. Jacob had three. We read in verse 1 that Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And you'll remember that these angels had met him when he was leaving the promised land. He was going away from his home, and he lay down to sleep for the night at the place later called Bethel, He was about to leave the promised land. And as he was leaving it, the angels met him. And God said, I'll be with you. And he's been away from the promised land for 20 years. And now he's coming back to the promised land. And the angels who met him when he was leaving are waiting for him when he returns. And as he approaches the promised land again, the angels of God meet him on his way back. And once again, the purpose is the same. They are intended to reassure him. They're intended to say to him that God is still with him. God hasn't forgotten about him. God will protect him. Jacob is coming back to the land of blessing, the land of the covenant. His life is on the right path. He's in the right place, and God is with him. We are told that when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. And in the Bible, this word camp has military associations. It's not a holiday phrase. It's not to make us think of people enjoying themselves under canvas. The picture is one of soldiers, of warriors, of an army in the field prepared for battle. A military camp. Imagine what they must have looked like, these angels. We're not told how many there were. Were there hundreds? Were there thousands? Were there tens of thousands? Suddenly, Jacob sees these gleaming, glorious, heavenly beings. And they appear to him as a vast, mighty army. And Jacob says, this is the army of God. John Calvin comments, God is placing his visible protection before the eyes of Jacob. Two camps. Protection. That's the message. Now, in a sense, there's nothing new here. God has been protecting Jacob for the last 20 years. God has been with Jacob every moment in Paddan Aram. God has been surrounding him with angels throughout all the years of service for Laban. But what's different now is that Jacob sees them. Jacob sees them. They've been there. They've been watching over him. But now God wants to reassure Jacob, and he opens his eyes. And he sees what was always there, but was previously invisible. He sees the mighty angelic army drawn up in battle to defend God's servant. It reminds us of the prophet Elisha's young servant in a besieged city many centuries later. And that young man is terrified. And in 2 Kings 6:17, the prophet prays, O Lord, open his eyes, that he may see. Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills, full of horses and chariots of fire, all round Elisha. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes, that he may see the protection which surrounds us. And friends, this is exactly true of every believer. In your life and mine, there are two camps. There are two realities. There is a presence watching over you at every moment of every day. You cannot see that presence with your physical eyes, but God is there. His angels are watching over you and me. They're just as real as they were when Jacob saw them. They're keeping us and protecting us in every circumstance of life. And we need the eyes of faith to see the heavenly camp, the heavenly army that is there and that is protecting us. We'll close our service by singing from Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Do you believe that? Two camps. The camp we can't see. The camp of protection. But these are not the only two camps in this incident. And so in the second place, we have two camps, peril. Two camps, peril. The camp of Jacob and the camp of Esau. 20 years have passed since Jacob had last seen his brother. In chapter 27, verse 41, we have Esau's last recorded words. Let me read them to you. I will kill my brother Jacob. That was the last thing that Esau is recorded as saying. And for 20 years, those have been his final words. I will kill my mother Jacob, my brother Jacob. And you remember what Jacob's mother Rebekah had said to him in 27:45. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back. She had thought perhaps it would be a few weeks, but the years have passed. The first 7 years, no word from Rebekah. The next 7 years, no word from Rebekah. When your brother's no longer angry, I'll send word and you can come back. The next 6 years, no word from Rebekah. Still, as far as we know, no word from Rebekah. Esau is still angry. No word has come. Matthew Henry says, angry men have good memories. I will kill my brother Jacob. Jacob didn't have to meet Esau. Esau was living in Seir, which is about 75 miles south of the Jabbok River, below the Dead Sea. It was quite a long way away. Jacob could easily have avoided him. He could have gone into the Promised Land by a route that would have brought him nowhere near Esau. But Jacob knew that he couldn't live in peace with the threat of Esau hanging over his head. Jacob needed, and this is something that some of us have to do at times, Jacob needed to face up to his past. Jacob needed to deal with issues which had never been resolved. He needed to be reconciled with his brother. And so we're told in verse 3 that he sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau. This was an intimidating, frightening prospect. I don't want to bother you by Hebrew vocabulary and grammar, but you might be interested to see how the danger is reinforced by the carefully chosen language of an apparently simple phrase. We are told in verse 3 that Esau was in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Seir comes from a word which means hairy. Esau was a hairy man. You remember that in the past. Country has echoes of Esau being a man of the open fields. And Edom, of course, means red. Esau was in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, the hairy outdoors man the red one. And we're being given here echoes of the tensions between Jacob and Esau when they were young. The differences, the grievances, the animal skin that Jacob put in his arms, the red stew that he used to cheat Esau out of his birthright. The fact that Esau was out in the fields hunting while Jacob was skulking in the tents. Jacob sends a conciliatory message to his brother. He describes him in verse 4 as my master Esau, your servant Jacob. He's not claiming the first place. He's not claiming the birthright or the primacy here. He says in verse 5 that he's not coming back as a beggar. He's not going to be looking for money from Esau. He's not going to be a drain on his property. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. He says, I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. Jacob is humble and submissive. He wants to make peace. And he sends this very conciliatory message to Esau. What is the reply? An ominous silence. Not a word. Esau doesn't speak. Esau doesn't respond. Esau doesn't send a message. There's no answer. His servants just say, Esau is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Two camps. Peril. Here is a hostile, threatening army. And friends, this is a picture for us of the two camps which are on this earth. The warfare in which you and I are involved. For in this world, there are still two camps. There are two peoples. There are the children of God and the children of the devil. There are the people of Jacob and the people of Esau. And God said, I will put enmity between your descendants and her descendants. And that is still true. That is why in this world we face opposition and hostility and suffering and danger. That is why the church in this world is called the church militant. We are still at war. In this world, we have trouble. Two camps. Protection. Two camps peril. Can anyone guess what the third heading is going to be? Two camps planning. Here are two different camps. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people with him into two camps. His thinking is that if one camp is massacred, the other camp may survive. He doesn't want to put all his eggs into one basket. He's desperate, so he divides his people into two, so that at least one group may escape. Jacob is planning. Jacob is thinking. Jacob is scheming. But later on, he sends a series of five lavish presents to his brother Esau. A herd of goats first, and then a flock of sheep, and then a herd of camels, and then a herd of cattle, and lastly a herd of donkeys. Nearly 600 animals in all. An enormous gift. Mostly females, but with enough males to perpetuate the flocks. And they're carefully spaced for maximum impact. They don't all come together. First one, then another, then another, then another, then another. It's an enormous bribe. And five times the same message is to be brought. They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau. And Jacob is coming. And you see how Jacob's planning is working. He thinks that with the first gift, Esau will be extremely angry, but then he'll not be quite so angry. With the second gift, he'll be a little less angry. With the third gift, he'll not be angry at all. With the fourth gift, he'll be beginning to smile. And with the fifth gift, he'll be saying, "Good old Jacob, I can't wait to see him." Now the commentators, as unfortunately they often do, are divided down the middle as to what they think about this planning. Some of them are very positive about it. They think that Jacob is being very prudent and very sensible and very wise. They say that there's not much point in praying to God if you're not going to use your brains and try to get yourself out of difficulty. They say that this shows that Jacob really has changed. He was right to plan, he was right to divide his people, he was right to send these presents. This was a good thing to do. The other half of the commentators are very negative about this planning. They say, here's the old Jacob, not trusting God, not committing his cause to his Lord, still scheming, still plotting, still trying to rely on his wits, still cunning. They comment on the phrase of Jacob, "Your servant Jacob is coming behind us." And they say that's typical of cowardly Jacob. First come the animals and the women and the children, and then crawling along at the end comes Jacob. How can we decide? Was Jacob right to plan? Was he wrong to plan? I'm not going to decide for you. I don't really know the answer. I lean towards the negative. I still think Jacob is too full of himself, too impressed with his own cleverness. He still needs to be broken, and he's going to be broken in the next incident as he wrestles with God at the bank of the river. He's going to be broken, and he's going to be changed. But friends, the point I want to make, and this applies whatever view we hold of his planning, it seems from the later story that his planning wasn't necessary. It wasn't relevant. It wasn't effective. Because from all we see, God has gone before Jacob. God has changed Esau's heart. He isn't angry. He runs and kisses and hugs his brother. He says that he doesn't want the gifts. "I have enough," he says, "my brother. Keep them for yourself. They're not necessary." So we leave the question with you. Planning. Two camps speak of planning. We need to plan in life. We need to think. We need to be prudent. We need to use our common sense. But this passage is telling me that that's not where our confidence ultimately rests. Ultimately, it's God who blesses, protects, and guides and keeps us. And that brings us to the last point. Two camps: protection, peril, planning. And lastly, two camps: prayer. This is the heart of the passage, verses 9 to 12. The longest prayer in the book of Genesis. One of the most wonderful prayers in the whole Bible. It deserves a series of sermons on its own. If we wanted to learn about prayer, we could learn so much from Jacob's prayer here. And I can only, just in the sketchiest fashion, highlight one or two points before we close. He begins by claiming the covenant. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. Jacob is here pleading God's covenant of grace. The God who had appeared to Abraham and said, I will bless you. He's also harking back to Bethel. At Bethel, in 28:19, God had said, I'm the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. And Jacob now quotes those words, God's self-description. He says, you're the God of Bethel. You've met me before. You've promised to bless me, and I'm coming to you, and I'm pleading your gracious covenant. That's how we should begin our prayers. He reminds God of God's command and God's promise. O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. He's saying, Lord, I'm obeying you. I'm here because I'm obeying you. I'm here because I'm doing what you told me. This is why I can claim God's help. I'm your servant, and I'm doing your will, and I'm obeying your commands. And I'm pleading your promise to me. You told me that you would make me prosper. And friends, when we come to God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm seeking to serve you. I'm seeking to carry out your will and obey your commands. That's a powerful plea to God in prayer. God's going to answer the person who pleads his commands and his promises. And then he says again, I am unworthy. He thinks of all his cheating and his deceiving and all the meanness and pettiness of his life. He humbles himself before God and says, Lord, I don't deserve anything from you. I am unworthy. That's what we need to do. He expresses his gratitude. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. And look at the wonderful way. I think this is thrilling. The way Jacob turns a negative into a positive. He has had to divide his company into two groups to avoid a massacre. He could have said to himself, isn't this awful? I've had to divide my people into two groups. But look at what he says. I had only my staff. When I crossed this Jordan, when I left the promised land. But now, I have become two groups, two camps. You've blessed me so much, O God, that I am able to divide my possessions into two large companies. That's your kindness to me. That's your faithfulness. That's your mercy. In other words, Jacob is not saying how awful it is that I have to divide my property into two. He's saying how wonderful it is that I have enough property that I can divide it into two. It's God's blessing to me. Save me, he says, from the hand of my brother Esau. His prayer is specific. He comes back to the promise. You have said, I will surely make you prosper. And he ends, I want to stress this for a moment, on an especially touching note. Look at what he says in verse 12. You have said, I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea. I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea. Where had God said that before? Do you remember? He'd said it before when Jacob's father, Isaac, was a young boy. on Mount Moriah, where he had been tied down on an altar, and Abraham had lifted a knife to kill him. And at the last moment, God had intervened. And in that great danger, Isaac's life had been saved. And as that young boy stood with his father on Mount Moriah and looked at the ram caught in the thicket, God had come to Abraham and had said, I will make your descendants as the sand on the seashore. And no doubt Isaac had often told his own boys when they were growing up that story. How God had saved his life. How God had rescued him from death. And on that day when God had saved his life, God had promised, I'll make your descendants like the sand of the sea. And now Jacob is quoting to God the words that God had given to his father and his grandfather. And he takes that great promise and he remembers it and he uses it. You saved my father and you told my grandfather and my father that their descendants would be like the sand of the sea. Now I'm in danger. Now I'm at risk of my life. And I'm claiming that same promise. The two camps. Prayer. Here then, my friends, is the complexity of the lives we lead. In your life and mine, there's the dimension of earth and there's the dimension of heaven. We live in two realms. In your life and mine, there is peril from this world, and there's protection from God. In your life and mine, there are the angels of God, and there are the soldiers of Esau. In your life and mine, there is fear, and there is faith. And this passage quite simply says to us, take it all to God. Take it all to God. Bring our lives, bring our needs into His presence. Leave it all with Him. Jacob doesn't yet know what is going to happen. But we know that all will be well. And we know by faith that all will be well for ourselves also. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, we do sense often the complexity of our lives. Sometimes we feel very close to you. And sometimes we're distressed that we're so earthbound and so worldly. Sometimes our faith is strong. And sometimes we're full of fear. Sometimes, O God, we feel very secure in your love and your protection. And sometimes we feel very vulnerable and isolated in a wicked world, and we're afraid for ourselves and our children. Father, we vacillate. We move from one level and one perspective to the other. But Lord, what Jacob did right was to go on his knees and to open his heart to you and to look to the heavenly camp and the King. So we pray, Lord, that more and more our eyes may be opened and we may see the angels of God, be conscious of your protection and live in your strength. For Jesus' sake, amen.